Next Sunday will be the last day to sign the petition on SB 48. That's the bill that Governor Brown signed in without our voting on it, to promote lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender literature in our public school curriculum. And so if you're a registered California voter, we need 500,000 signatures to overturn this thing. And you know what? I want to commend this fellowship. We have a lot of signatures out of this small church. So praise the Lord for your passion for God's truth and God's word and your concern for our kids, our grandkids, the next generation. This is a serious, serious thing. On a sad note is there are a lot of churches in this valley that didn't put the petitions out. They don't want to offend anybody. And it just blew me away that they would not be so concerned for our kids that we would get involved as Christians to stand up for righteousness and truth, which is the foundation of God's throne. So anyway, if you attend a fellowship where there's no petitions out there, go and put a guilt trip on your pastor. Tell him you need to get involved in this issue because it's a very important one. Okay? All right. Luke chapter 20 this morning. Gospel of Luke chapter 20. If you're visiting, welcome. Here in Calvary Palm Desert, we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we are now in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have the truth. This book is perfectly correct. It's not politically correct. Your word is truth. And you love us enough to tell us the truth. And it's only the truth that sets us free. And Lord, I just pray that we would always love your word and hide your word in our heart, that we would not sin against you. And Lord, that you would just speak to us this morning through your precious word, as we sit with open hearts, open Bibles at your feet, Lord. So have your way. You be the teacher. Lead us, guide us in all truth this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Are we having microphone problems, do you know? I think we're okay so far. Must be a good message. Usually when the microphone goes crazy, it's because it's something that we need to hear. And so this morning, it begins in verse 1 of chapter 20. Now it happened on one of those days, as he, Jesus, taught the people in the temple, sounds familiar, and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. It's a cop out. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Chronologically, according to the Jewish calendar, this is just before the Passover, and the date is the 10th day of Nisan, according to the Jewish calendar, 4 days before the slaying of the Passover lambs. As I mentioned last week, it was estimated that during this time, over 256,000 lambs were sacrificed on the altars in the temple. On Sunday of that week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We saw that 2 weeks ago. On Monday, he went into the temple to drive out the money changers. First clearance sale they ever had in the temple. And it's now Tuesday. And here sits Jesus, according to verse 1, teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel to them. Jesus is always our model, isn't he? He's always the example that we're to follow. And notice where we find him. We find him in his Father's house, in the temple. This is our Father's house here. We're in a temple. And he was preaching and teaching the gospel. Gospel means good news. And what I love about this wonderful book of good news is that both purposes are accomplished when we read the Holy Scriptures, the preaching and the teaching. And oftentimes people say, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, I'm glad you asked. Preaching is proclaiming the message to the unsaved. Teaching is teaching those that are saved. And so with the Word of God, like no other book, we can do preaching and teaching every time. We can preach to the unconverted, and we can teach those that are already saved. Isn't that a marvelous thing that we can do that here? And so there he sits. As we saw in the last verse of chapter 19, it says, "For all the people were very attentive to hear him." Can you imagine what that must have been like? To hear the voice of God. To hear Jesus' teaching. I've often said, man, wouldn't it be wonderful to have his CDs? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have Paul's CDs and Peter's? We have bits and pieces from their messages. But oh, to hear the voice of God. The same voice that spoke the universe into existence, according to Colossians 1:16. Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He spoke everything into existence. The preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ. How marvelous is that? And along with the CDs, I'd like to have a DVD of when he cleaned house in the temple. Wouldn't that be cool? To see him turning over the tables, and lambs just boogieing, and doves flying away and just shekels rolling across the floor. It's like, go Jesus. How exciting would that have been? And so there he is with the people, teaching them, preaching to them. And all of a sudden another group shows up, don't they? It's then that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, it says, begin to confront him. The term in the original language means they began to examine him or to scrutinize him. And this is by no means coincidental. Oftentimes I say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And what's going on here, even with those that are scrutinizing him and examining him, they are actually fulfilling Scripture. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Again, I'm glad you asked. You see, this perfectly fulfills the prophetic picture portrayed in Exodus chapter 12. Remember the story of the Passover, where on the 10th of Nisan to the 14th, they were to gather the lambs and they were to carefully scrutinize the sacrificial lambs that they had to make sure there was no spot or no blemish on them. And so guess what's happening here with the chief priests and the elders and all of these religious bigwigs, they are scrutinizing and examining the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Isn't God's Word exciting? You know, every week when I get to study, I always study with anticipation of finding something new and fresh and exciting, and there's always something there that God gives us. He just puts together another piece of this marvelous puzzle. And so during those days, they would examine the lambs. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is now being confronted and examined and scrutinized until that following Friday. And he would be found blameless and faultless without spot or blemish. The only person ever to walk this planet that we can say that about. I was joking with the first service this morning. It's funny how when I prepare a lesson, I oftentimes get little things that God gives me that are kind of humorous. And all week long, I'm thinking about it, without spot, without blemish and all. I'm going out the door this morning and I open the screen door, got my Bible and my industrial-sized cup of coffee, and I bump the door and I splattered coffee down my leg, and I'm going, well, here I am, spots and blemishes as usual, Lord. But you're without spot and without blemish. Unfortunately, my pants are about the same color as the coffee. I just let it dry. No big deal. Who cares? You know, I know I've got spots and blemishes all over me, imperfections. But the one that I love and the one that I serve and the one we're looking at here this morning was absolutely perfect and blameless, without fault. He was spotless. Notice in verse 17, and we'll get to that part as well, even the word rejected found in verse 17 confirms that in the original language it means to reject after investigation. And that's what they're doing. They are investigating him, examining him, scrutinizing him. They're looking for some reason to put him to death. Why? Again, in the last verse 47 of chapter 19, it says, as he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Doesn't that blow you away? The only blameless, spotless, faultless person that ever walked this planet, that the whole religious system is coming against him and wants to put him to death. And it blew me away the first time I ever read the Bible. Why? Because I thought religious people were religious. I didn't know anything about the Bible, about God or anything. I thought, just because you're religious, man, you're right on and the whole thing. And I began to read the Bible and read about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all. And realize that, man, they are setting out to kill him, to kill the Son of God. Did that blow you away when you first read that for yourself? I thought, wow, amazing. That it was the religious system that was trying to condemn him. Man. But you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. Look at our nation that was one nation under God, indivisible. Look at us now. We're divided. We're not indivisible because we're not one nation under God any longer. We're a house divided in a number of ways. If you read the paper this week, there's a teacher in public schools in Poway, not far from San Diego. And he had three banners in his classroom. The first one said, one nation under God. The second one said, in God we trust. And the third one said, all men are created equal. And the ACLU come in, again, the tail wagging the dog in America, and they made him take those banners down. Now, here's the crazy thing, okay? All three of those things are a part of our American heritage. Number one, one nation under God is in our Pledge of Allegiance. Number two, in God we trust is on our money. And number three, all men are created equal is part of our Constitution. But we're upside down, folks. We are upside down. To the point of even expelling Jesus Christ from school in 1962 because of one lady by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare, who, by the way, has disappeared. They have no idea what happened to her. She is gone like a vapor. Adios. And the amazing thing is her son is a born-again Christian. He got saved. But because of one person in 1962, Jesus Christ was expelled from school. No more prayer, no more of this, no more of that. And you can see how times haven't changed a whole lot when it comes to rejecting Jesus Christ. And again, this morning, have you ever found anyone that could give you any reason to blame Jesus Christ? You can't find one reason to blame him for anything. He is absolutely perfect. It seems as though those whom Jesus had driven out of the temple had not returned. There was peace. And it's an amazing thing happens when you drive out the mockers and the scoffers. How here he sits now in the first verse, just with the people. There's an atmosphere of peace, and he's for a moment worshiping and teaching and preaching the gospel. And it says that the people were very attentive to him. I often wonder what his text might have been. Wow. Just to think. Just to hear him proclaim. And I would believe from what I see and hear in the Gospels that more than likely there was a part of his message that was the preaching and the teaching of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he's getting very close to going back home. The kingdom of heaven. Who could have taught on heaven better than Jesus? He'd been there from eternity to eternity. And he left, and again, meditate on this sometime. What it must have been like for him to leave where he had been eternity through eternity and come to a fallen, sinful world that wanted to nail him to a cross. And he knew that before he came. What must that have been like? Well, nobody can teach on heaven like Jesus. He has lived there all throughout eternity, and he was about to return there after his mission is accomplished. And his mission would be accomplished this week, as he would, as the prophet said, walk that dusty road to Mount Golgotha, and he would be nailed to a tree. And he would die for the sins of the world, and he would be put in a tomb. But yet on the third day he would rise, and then he would ascend into heaven. And he's getting ready to return again. That's, by the way, the next prophecy to be fulfilled, the return of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Are you ready? I hope you know it now, and I hope you're ready. And so it was during one of his teachings that a confrontation takes place as the chief priests and the scribes and the elders arrive together on the scene. And now this is quite unusual as well. They're coming in one accord. I smell a rat here. Why? Because these guys did not get along. These guys hated one another. They despised one another. They never got along. They were constantly disputing against one another. They were usually in constant opposition to one another. It would be like getting the Democrats and the Republicans together in one room and having them agree on everything. It's like you got the liberals, conservatives. And it's the same thing here. They're the liberals, conservatives, everybody, all these different sects of Judaism. And here they come together for one reason and one reason alone. What was that reason? In direct opposition to Jesus Christ. They had an agenda. And they would get along for this one moment to condemn him, and to falsely accuse him, and to nail him to a tree. They were all in one direct opposition to him because he threatened the authority of the entire religious system. The whole thing was threatened by him. And so their question to him in verse 2 was this: tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? Now that's right up there with the most stupid questions in all of history. Asking God, God the Son, by what authority do you have? Are you kidding me? Basically, what their question was, is what gives you the right to come in here and turn things upside down? And my prayer is in the church in America today that Jesus Christ would return and turn things right side up, because things are upside down. We need that so desperately today. But here they are, looking down their religious noses. I wish I had one of those fake religious voices. Who do you think you are? The day before, they stood shocked. They stood there powerless. They stood there speechless at Jesus, literally, as he cleaned house. Everything went. He drove them out. His father's house. He drove all of the ripoffs and hucksters and charlatans out of the temple. He cleaned it out because he said they had made it a den of thieves. And again, I wonder what God's estimation is of some of the religious things that are being done today. And so it is, who are you? What gives you the right? What authority do you have? And now the examination begins. You're going to put him under the magnifying glass. And that's why the title is Examining the Lamb. They're going to examine the Lamb. And they have no idea that they're actually confirming Scripture according to Exodus 12. Isn't that amazing? Even the people that are coming against the church today are fulfilling Scripture. Even the mockers today fulfill Scripture right out of Peter. You know, that there would come in the last days mockers, you know, saying that he's delaying his coming and all that stuff. Isn't that amazing? I read that stuff and I hear what people say. I go, dude, you know nothing about the Bible, but you're confirming what my Bible says. Isn't that amazing? God's got everything under control. And so they're confirming Exodus 12, Isaiah 53. What they were asking was, in a religious way, is which of the Sanhedrin or High Jewish Council ordained you? Where is your degree? Where is your sheepskin? Lamb of God needing a sheepskin? I don't think so. The amazing thing to me is that there are a lot of people today that still put their faith and trust in documents. I'm a Charles Spurgeon fan. I love Spurgeon. I know many of you do too. Prince of Preachers. I love D.L. Moody. You know that neither one of those were ordained? Neither one of those men were ordained. They felt they didn't need the documents that come through seminary and cemetery and all of that stuff. Why? Because most seminaries are dead today. They are cemeteries. Who made you a priest or a rabbi or an elder or a judge? Guess what? He's all of those things. And he doesn't need their permission. Where are your credentials? And I look at this and go, man, are you kidding me? This is insanity. Because the scriptures told when Messiah would come, which he did, standing right before, right under their religious noses. Isaiah said that when Messiah would come, there would be certain things that would indicate that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Things that no one had ever done before. And I love the fact that God uses a doctor, a physician by the name of Dr. Luke, to give accounts to a lot of these things. When Jesus made the blind to see, Dr. Luke wrote it down there that the blind man saw. And that was an indication. That was one of the indications of his credentials being the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Did this happen? Absolutely it did. How about the ears of the deaf being unstopped? We saw that as well, and Dr. Luke wrote about that. God eliminates every excuse for doubting. The lame shall leap like a deer. You know what? And a lot of us in our BC days, we were pretty lame, man. But look at us now. We're just leaping like deer. The tongue of the dumb may sing. I was singing a moment ago. Authority, are you kidding me? Not only that, he would take a handful of fish and bread and feed 5,000, another time 4,000. But yet people wouldn't believe. Jesus said, you follow me just because I fed you, just because of the fishes and the loaves. Which goes to show that miracles and signs and wonders and all these things don't save. We are saved by faith, my friend, not by what we see, not by sight. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that aren't seen. And we believe by faith. And it's nothing short of miraculous that we can love Jesus Christ with all of our heart and lay our lives down daily to Him. We've never seen Him before. Even Scripture says that we love Him who we have not yet seen. But we will see Him soon one day. And how glorious is that going to be? And He's going to know your name. No name tags in heaven. How cool is that? If you were to visit the White House, they'd put a name tag on you. And then you'd be forgotten about 2 seconds after you left. But Jesus knows your name. He knows everything about you. He loves you. That's amazing too, that He knows our name, knows everything about us, and still loves us. And He's got bowls in heaven with our prayers. He's got a bottle with our tears. And He knows the number of hairs on our head. That's how intimate He is to you and to me. And so here they are, the Jewish council. Who ordained you? Authority? You kidding me? He raised people from the dead. Do you know that Jesus broke up every funeral He attended? Yeah, He did. Raised them from the dead. Now you would think that people would certainly believe if they saw someone come back from the dead. Not so. As a matter of fact, the religious guys not only wanted to kill Jesus, but now that Lazarus came back from the dead, they wanted to kill the both of them together. Read it. John chapter 11. They want to kill Lazarus too. How crazy is that? The calcified, hardened hearts of the religious system. On many occasions, Jesus cast out demons. And many of the chief priests and scribes and elders were eyewitnesses to these miracles. They saw them and they saw more than we have even recorded here in Scripture. But yet they come up and say, are you ordained? You have a degree? People ask me that same question. And often they're surprised when they find out I'm a high school dropout. But then I say, I have my BA, though. And yeah, you got your BA? Yeah, I'm born again. That's all I need. God uses the foolish things of the world. Pretty scary. No amount of evidence could penetrate their hardened hearts. They were hard. They were calcified. They were looking for everything other than the right thing. They were more concerned with money than miracles. They were more concerned with self-righteousness than salvation. They were more concerned with tradition than transformation. They were more concerned with works than they were the Word of God, and that's how they got off track. And not only that, they even attributed the power of Jesus to Beelzebub, the devil. They told Jesus his power was from Satan. And so what do? They ask the stupid question, by what authority? Examine the facts for yourself. And I always challenge people. You know, don't come to me with some barroom theology, something you were talking about over a few beers, too many beers. If you want to know about Jesus Christ, you need to go to His Word. You need to read for yourself. You need to ask God to show you what the Word of God says. And He will. He wants to show you. And I'll tell you what, once you read the truth, it's a truth that will set you free. Jesus is the authority over everything, whether mankind likes it or not. And I'm glad. I'm thankful to God every moment of every day that He is the authority over everything. And it's in His authority Jesus gives those who believe in Him the right to be called the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? That in His authority, you and I in this room that believe in Christ are now God's children. John 1:12, but as many as believe in Him, He has given the right or the privilege to become the sons and the daughters of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad He has the authority, aren't you? Because we couldn't earn it ourselves. No way. Jesus also has His authority to judge. He is the final judge one day. John 5:27. John 17:2 says that He and He alone has the authority to give eternal life. And it's only through Him, nobody else. Jesus also had the authority to lay down His life and to raise it up again, according to John 10:18. That is authority, my friend. All power and authority comes from His Heavenly Father. And this is why Jesus Christ needed no human authority. He didn't get permission from the religious system. He didn't need accreditation, degrees, ordination, or credentials. He didn't need their approval. He didn't need their support. He didn't need to consult them, and that bothered them, because He was stepping on their religious toes. The bottom line is this. In this confrontation this morning, in this examination, they were hoping that He would say that He worked under the authority of His Heavenly Father, claiming to be the Son of God, so that they could charge Him with blasphemy and put Him to death. That was their whole plan. They didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to believe the truth. And the trap is now set. And it's ready. It's a setup. And they're licking their chops. And it's not pork chops, because they're religious. But in typical Jewish fashion, I love this, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus answers a question with a question. Have you ever known any Jewish people, you ask them a question, they always answer with a question. That's a cool Jewish thing. And so look what Jesus does. Verse 3. But He answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? Jesus just gives them a simple Q&A, question and answer. You know, He doesn't really ask the deep, deep, deep things. It's a biblical question. It's right out of Isaiah 40, verse 3. They should have known. Let me ask you a question. And it's about the forerunner to the Messiah. They knew exactly what Scripture said in Isaiah 42. That He would be, that John would be, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And John would come preaching repentance and righteousness. So they knew exactly who John was. It's about the forerunner to Messiah. It says, when John came preaching repentance and baptizing in the wilderness by the Jordan, was that from heaven or was it from man? Jesus said. Very simple question. And they knew. Lesson number one, though. Don't test the Lord. Don't try to set Him up. Don't try to trap or trip Him up with a question. They are caught in their own trap. Jesus always wins. Do you know that? He always wins. Check it out. Look at verse 5. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say, why then did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us. For they are persuaded that John was a prophet. These guys are literally between the rock and the hard place. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Did I miss verse 7? I did. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Wow. They knew, huh? Oh, man, we're busted now. You ever notice how religious people get together and try to reason things? Even just biblical things? That by the time they get finished with biblical things in their religious liberal reasoning, it's like they have just so totally watered it down and diluted it and changed it and tweaked it that it really doesn't mean anything. And so they get together reasoning. They got this unholy huddle going on here. They want to, if we say it's from heaven, then it means that we're testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. Yeah. John gave clear testimony that Jesus was the Christ, didn't he? All through Scripture. Matter of fact, John 1:29, when Jesus came on the scene at the Jordan River, John looked at him in front of all the people, all the religious people, all the unreligious people, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They knew exactly what John meant. And then down in John 1:34, John says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And they knew that. They heard it. They go, oh man, if we say it's from heaven, that means we believe that John was a prophet and we're really, really busted, you guys, because it's unmistakable proof that Jesus is the Christ. But if they say it's from man, they're still in a dilemma. Isn't it wonderful the way the Lord backs somebody in a corner? You don't get away. You can run, but you can't hide. Because the people knew and believed that John was a prophet of God. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the one that connected the Old Testament to the New Testament. He was a forerunner of the Christ. And the people in verse 6, they say, will stone us. Oh man, these guys are in a big jam. So here they are, reasoning with one another, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Man, I hate religious meetings. I've been in some. Not with Calvary, but I've had to go to religious meetings before, and it's like, man, you're going nowhere. Here's what's really amazing. A yes answer to heaven will give them heaven. Isn't that sad? Jesus takes them right up to the threshold of making a decision for him. If you say heaven, and you believe John pointed the Messiah, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, you can be saved. You can have heaven. A yes answer to heaven will give them heaven. Jesus, the Lamb, has passed the exam. He didn't need a CAT scan or a PET scan or a lamb scan. Examine it for yourself. Go to the Word of God. Look into God's Word. But you see, the reason people don't want to examine the Lamb is because it's going to examine them right back. But that's a good thing. When we can see who He is through God's Word, and then it shows us who we are, we can't help but fall on His grace and His mercy. Have mercy upon me, Lord. It is from heaven. He is the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. And like many today, as the evidence is in, the indisputable proof, they flunked the exam. The Lamb doesn't flunk the exam. Mankind does. Because mankind tries to rationalize and reason everything, right? From a human perspective. Instead of truly seeking God from the Word of God. Verse 7. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. What a shame this is. What a disgrace this is. What an embarrassment this is for the whole religious system. How they willingly reject God when He is standing right under their religious noses. There He was. God with us. And again, I've often wondered what it must have been like to see God with us standing wrapped in human flesh. But yet, man, these guys had no clue. But you know what? I've preached in places like that where it is so cold spiritually you could hang meat in there. Unbelievable. And you look out at the congregation and they're gnashing their teeth and they're looking at their watches about 3 minutes into preaching the Word of God. And they say things like, you know, my roast is burning. And I say things like, better the roast than you. But there are people that do not want to hear about Jesus Christ, His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritually ice cold. You could take in a lot of churches today and put Ichabod on the door, which means the Spirit has departed, where Jesus Christ is not welcome there as the guest of honor. And how sad that is. Look at Jesus' response. You know, He'll always give us a desire of our heart. He doesn't force Himself upon us. If we want nothing to do with Christ or heaven or the Bible, He'll oblige. Look at verse 8. And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He says, "Okay, you don't tell me, I won't tell you." You know what happens? When a person rejects the light of the world, Jesus is the light of the world, eventually he will turn off the light switch. How close are we to the light switch going off? Pretty close, I think. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. The good news is when the restrainer is removed, the person of the Holy Spirit goes to church. I can't imagine what it's going to be like here when the light is turned off. Just with the little glimpse I got last week when the power went out. People were flipping out, weren't they? "Dude, I can't plug in my hairdryer. You know, what's up with that? My TV and all this important stuff." Was that not a warning? I believe it was a warning. It was a test to see what people would do just when the physical power is turned off. I can't even imagine what's going to happen when the spiritual power is turned off. But the good news is this. The power is still on, at least at the moment. One more day. But when that switch goes down and we go up, I wouldn't want to be here. And you see, when a person persistently refuses to hear the word of God, the Lord will eventually withdraw His presence from them. They didn't want to hear, so Jesus says, bye-bye. He just moves on. And He will go to a place where people want to hear Him and want to love Him, want to learn of Him, want to walk with Him. And because Jesus knew what was in their hearts, He now draws them a picture. Oftentimes we say that to our kids, don't we? "What I got to do? Draw you a picture?" So guess what Jesus does? He draws them a picture. It's called a parable. A parable is a physical example of a spiritual thing. And so just to clarify things, He's going to draw them a picture. And it's in a parable. And you know what? They're going to get exactly what He's talking about. You can tell that by the last part of verse 19. "For they knew He had spoken this parable against them." So guess what? He's going to tighten the screws a little bit here. Notice, let's pick it up at verse 9. "Then He began to tell the people this parable, parabole. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out." Does that sound familiar? It did to the Jews. They knew the Old Testament. We know the Old Testament. And it speaks of God sending His prophets to Israel. You look at Ezekiel. You look at Jeremiah. You look at what they went through persecution-wise. They went through some bizarre things. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because he preached the word in Israel for 40 years and did not have one convert. Their hearts were so hard and they were so caught up in the religious system. That's why he was called the weeping prophet. Notice verse 13. "And the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son.'" Ooh, sound familiar to anybody? Probably they will respect him when they see him. You would think, right? God the Son comes into the world, Savior. Oh, man, hallelujah, God's coming to save us. But was that the case? "But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned," there's that word reason again, "reasoned among their religious selves," paraphrase, "saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard, which is outside the gates of Jerusalem, and they killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" Wow. They knew exactly what he was talking about. So he draws them a picture. And the minute he mentions the word vineyard, they knew exactly what he was talking about because the Jews knew the scriptures. They knew that the vineyard spoke of Israel. And right away they realized that Jesus was speaking of their own nation. If you take a note, Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 talk about Israel being God's vineyard. You see, God blessed them abundantly, and it is a vineyard, even to this very day. How God so blessed His people that it was a land that was nothing but sand. And look at it today, how beautiful and how it's flourishing. And they're even third in the world in produce. All the irrigation systems and stuff they have great fruit, they have great vegetables. You go to Israel, man, you're just bellying up to the salad bar and the fruit bar and all that stuff. It's awesome. It's some of the finest, my own biased opinion, the finest produce in the world. And God did bless them abundantly. They were a vineyard. They still are a vineyard today. And it's through that vineyard that we have the Word of God. It's through Israel we have God's Word. We should thank the Jews. And I do all the time upstairs. I thank you, Rabbi, that through your people that the Word of God has been preserved for us Gentiles, us off-scourings. That original language is bathtub rings. You know? And I thank you that Messiah came through the Jew. I love the Jew. You know that. And I know you love the Jew. We just love. Look what God has done. They allow us to meet here. And we talk about it. We're going to talk about the chief cornerstone in a moment. Isn't it interesting that this would be like the cornerstone of this temple? And what do we got? We got Jesus Christ here. And His Word is being proclaimed. And God's working on their hearts upstairs. The crazy Gentiles downstairs. What are they doing? We're crazy about Jesus. That's why we're so crazy. And through Israel, all nations would be blessed, the Lord told Abraham. Yet the nation began to backslide. You know, and if you're with us through the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Kings, then we had bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, and then the good king had come along, and then another bad king and bad king. And they were taken into apostasy by their evil rulers. They backslid. The whole religious system led them into apostasy. And that's why God would continually send prophets to them. Come back, I love you. God was patient and long-suffering, and the servants here are the prophets He sent, one after another, yet the people would beat them and stone them and send them away. How's that for gratitude? Verses 13 to 15, Jesus even gives His own obituary. Here He even tells the Pharisees what lie ahead for Him. Check it out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son." What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Probably they will respect Him when they see Him, but when the vine dressers saw Him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir, come, let us kill Him that the inheritance might be ours." That's almost like his own obituary that He's sharing with the religious Jews. Isn't that amazing? And God did send His Son, we know that. And they reasoned with themselves. And they said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours." According to Jewish law, when a man would die, an ownerless property would be available. And so what they decided to do was to kill the heir, the Son of God, that the vineyard would be theirs. When I read this, I'm thinking, man, this is creepy here. This is really creepy. Why? Because this is exactly what the religious leaders are thinking in their minds when they're looking at him. They want to kill him. They want to kill him. Is that not creepy? To be standing before God, the Son, who came to save the world from sin, and in your darkened mind and darkened heart, you're thinking, how can we kill this guy? That's bizarre. But aren't we killing Jesus in America today? Like I shared about those three banners? How nuts is that? Is there anything wrong with our children reading in a classroom, "One Nation Under God, and God We Trust, All Men Are Created Equal"? What is wrong with that? Are we that warped? Tell me one reason that the Ten Commandments are bad. The world thinks they're bad because the world looks at them and gets convicted. They think if they put them away, put them out of sight, then they don't have to worry about them anymore. But they will have to stand before the true and the living God one day. And He's going to judge them by the law. And guess who's going to be the judge? Jesus Christ. Once and for all on that day. Wow. No wonder the microphone was starting to go out earlier on. They decide to kill the son. So what does Jesus do? This is unbelievable. He looks them right square in their cold, dark eyes and quotes from Psalm 118:22, which is a messianic psalm that clearly points to him being the Christ. Look at verse 17. Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Again, the religious leaders knew exactly who he was talking about. Why? Because Daniel chapter 2 talks about the smiting stone, the one that would come and grind them to powder. You know what? There will come a day when the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, will do one of two things for every person. If he is the rock of our salvation, it means that we have fallen upon his mercy and we've been broken of our selfishness, our pride, our sinfulness and all. We can fall upon that rock and be broken ourselves. Or to those who continually fight against the Holy Spirit and fight against Jesus Christ and fight against his word, that rock, that stone one day will grind them to powder. And not only did Psalm 118 say that, but the Son of God himself quoted it to them. And you know what? When Jesus says it, you can take it to the bank. Grind them to powder. But at the same time, God loves us. He is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth, that we would fall upon him and be broken. If you're a born-again Christian, would you not say that the greatest thing that ever happened in your life was that day that you got broken? I thank God for that day when I was broken, busted. It's the best thing that can happen. We must be broken. Godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. It doesn't work any other way. To the unbeliever out there, they stumble over the rock. They think the rock is an insurance company. But Jesus Christ is the rock. To the believer, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, isn't he? Of this church and every other church where they love Jesus Christ and they love his word and where the Holy Spirit is moving. That's where the chief cornerstone is, even in a Jewish temple, oive. Incredible. Why? Because Jesus Christ is here. Look at verse 19. And the chief priest, you think that would they would fall upon the rock and be broken upon the stone? You would think this would happen, right? Jesus Christ speaking to them one-on-one, face-to-face. You'd think that they would fall upon him and beg for his mercy and be broken. But look what happens here. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. Now, that's not the way we lay hands on people here in the church, okay? People need prayer, we lay on hands on them. And that's not what this is talking about here. They wanted to literally take him, as it says there, lay hands on him. But they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. Wow. Well, we've examined the Lamb this morning, haven't we? Have you found him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the only way to heaven? I would hope so. But maybe this morning, the Word of God has examined you. That's a good thing. And maybe you've come to the realization through the power of the Holy Spirit that you need to fall upon the Lamb and be broken. That's the greatest thing that can happen to any human soul. That you can fall upon Jesus and call upon Jesus and be saved to this day, this very day. The proof is clear. The choice is yours. It's right there in black and white and red. The choice is yours. And I would hope that you're not going to be like these religious guys and say, "Well, we do not know where he's from." Well, the proof is in the word here this morning, very clear. Will you fall on him and be broken? Or will you take your chances and stand before him in judgment? If God has spoken to you this morning, and revealed His love and His grace and His mercy to you and His salvation. Don't put it off. How can you resist so great a salvation? And the devil's probably right here in this place going, well, you just need to think it out a little bit. You need to reason this thing out. But you know what Isaiah said? Isaiah said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Don't reason with the religious reprobates out there. If you want to reason, reason with the Lord. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. For though your sins may be as scarlet, they will be made as white as snow. How can you pass up such a wonderful opportunity? So if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, shown you you need to be saved, that's the greatest thing that can happen in the life of any human soul. And if you'd like to pray to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because the light switch is still on. And I don't know when it's going off. But when it goes off, those of us who believe in Jesus are going up. So if you'd like to pray to receive Christ today, anyone before we close, today is the day of salvation. Anyone. Could be sitting here undecided. Yeah, I don't know. What are people going to think? They're going to think, that's a wise person. They made it the greatest decision of all. Anyway, as we close. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the rock of our salvation. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. And we do thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. And the more we read, the more we examine who you are, Lord, you are absolutely perfect, spotless, blameless. And thank you, Lord, that you came for us. So this morning, I just pray, Father, that you would just stir our hearts as the world is getting darker. And may we just let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify you in heaven, Father. Help us to let that light shine, even in the world, although the world wants to cover it and to put it out of the way. I pray, Lord, that you would use us more than ever, because we know that we are close to the trump of God sounding. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these precious people of yours, Lord. Keep us close to your heart through these difficult times in America. And Lord, may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working in anticipation of your return and us truly seeing you face to face. And what a glorious day that will be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. You can pray for us as we travel to New England. We'll be back in a week. Got a great speaker for you next week, a pastor whose ministry is in Sudan. And we've got it easier here than Sudan.